Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. I noticed on the notes there's one of the pages is upside down, so I apologize about that. It came off the copier. We are in Hosea chapter 1, and it's the way the Old Testament books are lined up. It is the first of the last 12, or some people call them, or we do call them, the minor prophets, not because they're minor in importance, but they're short, the short prophets. And they're organized. We don't know really why or how they're organized. Some try to make it some kind of a historical sequence, but it's not exactly that. But one thing that we can notice is Hosea begins with this negative chapter where we're going to see where they're not loved, they're not my people. He's going to say, I'm not your God. I mean, basically begins renouncing the covenant, the promises, in the sense that, you know, we're no longer connected. He's breaking the relationship. That's what the book's about, is broken relationships. And as we read through all 12 of them, the very last book, Malachi, you don't need to go there, but you can. Malachi chapter 4, the last, as these 12 books close, it closes with the promise. In verse 5 of chapter 4 of Malachi, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So there is a promise at the beginning that it's over, but yet throughout these 12 books, there's a promise of a restoration. So that's kind of one way of looking at these as the opening and closing of these books. In chapter 1, we are on chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to read down through the chapter again. And we've got the three names of the children, Jezreel, Lo, Ha, Ma, which means not loved or not mercy, no mercy. Lo Ami, which means not my people. And tonight we're going to see that within this, in this verse, is making two statements, actually breaking or making in null effect two covenants. You are not my people and I am not your God. And this is going to have a direct connection to the word Yahweh. I'll show you that as, you know, when he says, I am not your God. In other words, he's saying right here, actually he's saying, not I am. In other words, he says, I am, and told Moses, I am, I see the problems, I see your suffering, I will hear your cry. Here he's telling them, you're not my people, and I am no longer I am. I'm not even listening. And so that's kind of way this ends right here. So here we go, chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take to yourself an adulterous wife, and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery. That's the point of the book. The unfaithfulness, the adultery, religious, spiritual adultery towards the Lord. In departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, which these are all, you know, they're historical people, but they're a sign. They're a conversation starter so that he can continue to give his message. Nowhere that Hosea goes does this not come up. Or people are murmuring or talking or wondering what's going on. It's to make a point to the people. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel. Verse 3. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I'll break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Now Jezreel is a city. It is a valley. There's a person named Jezreel. The word actually means God sows. And that's how this chapter ends. The chapter ends with this word, God is going to sow. He's going to sow and there's going to be a harvest. But in this case right here, that's where this word is going. But here, obviously, as you know, it's talking about two judgments. The massacre at Jezreel, that was where Jehu, the founder of this dynasty, Jeroboam II, slaughtered the house of Ahab, Omri's house. And again, that's probably not the direct, he's not punishing the house of Jehu for that sin, but the house of Jehu has committed acts that are equal to Jezreel, the shedding of bloodshed. So just like Ahab's house, after four generations, was eliminated and replaced by the house of Jehu, there now have gone four generations. Zechariah, the fifth generation, will reign for 6 months and be killed, be cut off. That's promised here. but they become the same way. They become a dynasty that's shedding blood. It's again, the elite class is growing, oppressing the middle class. They're becoming servants of this elite class, and God resets society. And so that's what it's talking about here. I'll soon punish the house of Jehu, or the dynasty of Jehu, for the massacre at Jezreel. Again, referring not to what Jehu did, but to the sins of this bloodshed. And I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. A completely different promise. One is the ending of the line of Jehu with the death of Jeroboam the second, son, the fifth generation, Zechariah. But now, he also is promising, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. One is going to take place immediately. The other is going to take place within the generation. In that day, I'll break Israel's bow. What day? The day that he ends the kingdom in the valley of Jezreel. And that's where Tiglath-Pileser came into the valley of Jezreel and won the battle, fought the battle, took the possession, and began to shrink northern Israel, Samaria. Then verse 6. Now that's the first son, we had a son, daughter, son, the first son, Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. And that means, the Lo means no or not in the Hebrew. And here it means not love, no mercy. I will not show, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. Notice, no longer. We have had this covenant relationship, but no longer. I'm not going to meet my end of it because you've gone off the rails. I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah. Now, again, this is switching. Throughout the book, there's these switches, contrasts that are kind of upsetting to some commentators. That's the style of Hosea. He's talking about Israel, but for Judah, I will show mercy. And in the context, we saw this last week, in the context of the historical setting, at this point, Israel is done and they just continue to fade away. Assyria rises and pushes down and overthrows them. But as far as Judah, they're going to have another, several generations. It's going to be 586 before they fall. And he says, I will show. Assyria's going to come. They're going to take northern Israel, but when they get to Judah, there's going to be a deliverance. They are going to lose. Judah's going to lose all their fortified cities, be pushed into Jerusalem, but they will be delivered. And again, remember, we talked last time, Isaiah was prophesying at the same time, overlapping with Hosea, talking to King Ahaz of Judah, hearing the same things, and so it's almost like stereo. So when you put these prophets all together in a timeline, people are hearing the same message, different perspectives, but everything's lining up. And it's the same thing, it's going to take place. It says, verse 7, yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horse and horsemen. And one of the reasons for that is they're going to lose all of this. The Assyrians are going to take away the fortified cities and all of these weapons, and no one's going to be able to stand against the Assyrians. But there will be deliverance. And it says right here, but by the Lord their God, by Yahweh their God, is going to come down, just like at Sennacherib's battle, and is going to bring deliverance, drive the Assyrians away, and bring relief to Judah for them to go on for another period of time with the rise of Josiah, Jeremiah, trying to bring that nation to repentance. And so that's, again, a very contemporary word. It goes on, verse 8. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, and so then we can assume at least 2 years, maybe 3 years. Again, so this whole marrying, having these children, is, at least a 7-year period. It's a period of time that all this is developing and this ministry is growing, building, people are talking. And the message continues to be presented. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. And that's, we're going to take some time and look at just that statement. Lo-Ami means not my people. It's picked up in Romans. Paul's going to refer to this verse. Peter's going to refer to this verse when he starts talking about the church, the new age, the new people, that they are now the people of God. This is going to be built on by both Paul and Peter. Again, not neglecting. Again, well, you can do this if you want to. It doesn't erase all the restoration that's promised to Israel, because Israel, it appears, I think, Israel is going to be restored. They're a covenant people. God is going to discipline them, but bring them back. But in that process, and it's covered in the book of Acts, James talks about it, Hosea is going to talk about it, the offer is going to be opened up to all the nations. And it goes right back to the call of Abraham. All nations will be blessed, not just Israel. Israel's going to be taken out of the nations and blessed, and everyone else is going to be thrown away. Israel's going to be taken away from the nations and set aside and prepared so that through Israel, all these other nations can also be blessed along with Abraham. So it wasn't separating Abraham away from the people, separating Abraham away for the people so the people could then receive some kind of mercy. So again, the people that were left behind are going to be brought in, and that's going to be the church. So I think there's no trouble in my understanding of Israel being restored as the national people and then the church itself, the Gentiles, being brought into the kingdom of God. You can have both things happen. It's not one or the other. But anyway, Lo Ami, you are not my people, and I am not your God. Verse 10, yet, and here's that promise, a very abrupt change, typical of Hosea. You've got these negative names of these children, a little promise to Judah, and then he ends verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore. It's like, what? I mean, they're not your people. You're not your God. It's all over. Yeah, but they're going to be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they'll be called sons of the living God. We didn't get one verse into it. It's almost like the parent that is always going to discipline, and I'm going to do this to you, and then they last about 2 minutes, say, oh, that's okay, that's long, and they back off right away. That's not what God is. It's going to take centuries. But even in the announcement, here's the punishment, but understand, it's going to be a great ending. It's going to be a great ending. So for those who are believers, guys like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Josiah that are hearing this or seeing this discipline, we know all the way through this, God is going to discipline. But for the believers almost, I haven't forgot the promise. We're in a process. We are going somewhere positive. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. Now that's a huge statement, sons of the living God. Again, sons of living God. And then you can get into Jeremiah 31, and we'll touch on those verses where God comes and he's, in a sense, frustrated because he can't reach the people because they've got hearts of stone. I can't work with this dead creature. But he says, I have a plan. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to write my laws on your heart. I'm going to form you into my image, and then we can be the same. And you'll be sons of the living God. Not just servants, not just God trying to use you, reach you, bring you to a place of protection, but will actually transform you into his very image. And now we can see face to face. We can be, in a sense, equals, understanding God is eternal, but we'll be on the throne, in the presence of God, in Christ, you know, seated in heavenly places. And that's all included in this. When you think about this, again, I'm rushing ahead with New Testament theology, reading it back into this. But when it says sons of the living God, Israel, they were something special, but it never worked. They just always, from the beginning, they couldn't follow God. But he's saying here, there's a day coming where you will be called sons of the living God. Now watch this ending. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. Now, a couple of things. I'll talk about this when we get and try to get some details. But we're talking here about the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, or actually regathered, depending on your translations, regathered. And again, you've got to be careful with this. I don't want to read too much into it one way or the other. Because at first, Judah and Israel will be regathered or reunited. Is it saying they're going to become a nation? It doesn't say they're going to be regathered. They're going to become a people. They're going to be brought back. But it's not saying they're not going to be a nation. But, I mean, this is bigger or different than they're going to be a nation and conquer again. They're going to be regathered, in a sense, in a different way. And they will appoint one leader. Now, again, that word one leader, we'll talk about it. I've got it in the notes. It is a leader. It's a head. Actually, it's the word for a head. They'll have one person overseeing it. But it falls in line more with a tribal leader, a head, someone that's kind of organizing it. It is not the word king. It is not a king. So in this verse right here, what you're missing is the ideal of a nation and a kingship. What you're seeing is the regathering of a people with a leader. And so again, just there's just that tension there, just that we're not neglecting the nation, not neglecting the kingship, because we know there's going to be a nation, we know there's going to be a king. But this is talking more about the people being gathered. And then this next verse, we'll talk about it more, but watch this, or next part. And they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. Now, when I first read this, when they will come up out of the land, you think of coming up out of Egypt or coming up out of Babylon. But that is not what that's not the words. That's my, when I was reading this, I'd read through this, I would go right, oh, they're going to be brought back. They've been scattered in all the nations. They're going to be brought back. They're going to be regathered. Because he already talked about, I will gather them. And the other prophets talk about being gathered from the nations. Moses talked about, even warns us, he says, the day is going to come where he's going to disperse you to the nations. I mean, this is the beginning of the nation, beginning of Israel. They're still, you know, on Mount Sinai, and Moses, or Deuteronomy, Moses is telling him, you're going to be scattered. You're going to become disobedient. He's going to scatter you. But understand, he will gather you again. And so, I mean, it's almost like, okay, here you go. You're going to all fail, but just know God's got you. But here it says, and I will come and will come up out of the land. That is more of a term for out of the ground, out of the earth. It's more like production, growth, which lines up right here with the ending of this. Will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel, which means God sows. And so, again, Jezreel at the beginning starts off almost as bloodshed, talking about the valley where blood is shed, yet the word means God sows, but it became a place of bloodshed and battle. But then the chapter ends with the word Jezreel, not meaning bloodshed, but meaning growth. And so we'll talk about that. Basically, I think right there, that's a resurrection verse. That's a resurrection verse. So nonetheless, that's kind of where this is heading. We've got on page one of the notes, again, this is the notes, I've got this in the English Standard Version. I'm looking at verse 7. It says, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or sword or by war or by horse or by horseman. And I think we've talked about that enough. Sennacherib's probably fulfilled in 701. In chapter 1, verse 8, when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And there's the details. You got the dates there. Again, those dates are not solid. I mean, that's just kind of, if you've got a time period here, and if you're still in Jeroboam's reign, before, you know, the end, you're working with this window, and it's really not too hard. I would say those are accurate within a couple of years. You know, I can't be precise, but it's fairly accurate. 30 years later, it says there in 722, the whole nation would fall to Assyria. So you've got several dates. 753, Jeroboam dies. Zechariah, the fifth and final member of the Jehu dynasty, dies in 752. And so the birth of the third child, another boy, would have been around 755, 754, because he's got to be born before Jeroboam the second dies and before the assassination. So that's kind of where that's all taking place. It all fits together. And Lo Ami means not my people. And that's where we're heading right here. Oh, I've got this written down right here. Do I have it written down? No, I don't. Chapter 1, verse 9. And we're looking at this verse now. And the Lord said, call his name, the son's name, call his name, not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So this last one, we've got Jezreel, which means God sows. It starts off basically talking about bloodshed. It's bloodshed's coming to the house of Jehu and the nation of Israel. Lo Rahuma, you're no longer love. You have no mercy. And in other words, when you cry, I'm not going to be paying attention. You've gone too far. I'm breaking that off. Now, Lo Ami, this is the focus of, the name means not my people. But then in God's explanation of not my people, he's going to go out of his way to give two reasons for saying, not my people. So this Lo Ami, actually we can say, has got two levels of meaning. And you can see it there in the text. Not my people and not your God. And what this is it's basically the covenant is being erased. The covenant that God made promises. And let's turn the page. You can see the Hebrew right there, wherever the the low is at. You can see that that's got some kind of a negative, the no in front of it. And now you got to turn the page upside down. I'm not sure how that happened. Point one on the notes on page two. This is the reversal of the Mosaic Covenant as in Exodus 6-7. And where it says right here, I've got several places, I've got four verses written out here, where we see clearly in Exodus and Leviticus, talking about the people coming out of Egypt, where God tells them, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. So this goes hand in hand. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That was hand in hand. So to say you are not my people automatically means if you're not my people, then I'm not your God. Now, who caused this? Because God, they did not choose God to be their God. He's going to reject them as his people. Now, he has been patient, been working with them. Leviticus 26:12 says, let me finish reading Exodus 6:7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know, this is in Exodus now, then you'll know that I am the Lord your God. There's Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, it's important to see right here, you can see the word God, Elohim, and you can see the word Yahweh, Lord, in these words, in these verses. Leviticus 26:12, very similar. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. The idea is God is going to move among Israel with his law, with his word, with the sacrifice, with the system. And as he's moving among them, walking among them, they will then become his people and they will be his God. They'll become like him. Now that didn't work because they had a heart of stone. He couldn't change their nature. The cross can. The Spirit coming into our lives can. The new life, the new birth can. Jeremiah 24:7. Now this is talking, Jeremiah 24 and 31 is talking about Jeremiah seeing it, because Jeremiah was in that point where he saw the disaster. You go back and you knew history from the days of the Exodus all the way up through Israel had fallen, and all these prophecies of chapter 1 have already come to pass. Israel's, you know, Jehu's house is gone. Israel's fallen. They've been deported. The Assyrians have come down. They've been overrun by the Babylonians. So now Jeremiah is looking back at that disaster, but yet he's looking forward to the day that there's going to be a restoration, and he's going to talk about the new heart. Chapter 31 is where they talk about God, the new covenant, God giving him a new heart. But Jeremiah 24:7, Jeremiah says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. So understand, Exodus and Leviticus is talking at the beginning of the nation of Israel, and they failed. Jeremiah is in the middle looking at the disaster, even having the book. He knew the book of Hosea. He was familiar with it. And so he knows that God has rejected the people. But yet he's talking about a day, something's going to happen here in the future. And he's not being positive about his generation. He spent 40 years saying, we're going down. We're going down, and warning the people. People mocked him. And we could go through that whole story. So when Jeremiah talks here, he's talking about a distance. He knows it's not going to happen in his lifetime. He knows the place is coming down and they're going to be dispersed. They're going into captivity. But he also knows God is in the process of doing something. And now he says here, Jeremiah 24:7, I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Then Jeremiah 31. This is chapter 31 is that time where he has the dream and sees the new covenant. This is the covenant, God says, I will make with the people of Israel after that time in the future, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So that's something God is working for. He tried it with Israel, with their hearts of stone, and he ends up here. Not good enough. Has to send them into dispersion, send them into captivity, brings them back so the Messiah can come, and then they're destroyed again. And then God begins to spread the good news, the Spirit begins to work, people can be saved, and now we're preparing for the day. We're going to see again a restoration of Israel, and we're preparing a people for God that we can be like him. Point two on this says, not my people, the quote, not my people, is similar to a divorce formula at this time. I got that out of some information. It was something basically to divorce a person's wife would just be like, she is not my wife. Meaning it's like, It's just basically you said you took her as your wife, and I say she's not my wife. Paperwork done. And it's like that was the divorce. And so this statement right here, this is in this culture, God making a proclamation of divorce. We're done. You are not my people. I am no longer going to look at you as my wife. You're not my responsibility. I'm over with this and leaving. And of course, the disaster ensued. Right here, in point three, the Hebrew, lo, and you can see this if you want to see it in the text of the Hebrew block there, where the lo and iye, which would be the word God, lo, no, and iye means not I am, and it is a clear cancellation of the Lord's covenant. So now we're getting into this connection right here. I'm going to show you a few things, and where you've got the word God, and you've got the word Yahweh, which is what we the word, the name for God that represents I am. Jesus used I am at different times, but right here, even in this phrase right here, where it says lo, E-H-Y-E-H, E-H-Y-E-H, where this is, you can see within there, Yahweh, and God is saying, no, God, no, I am, or I am not, within this. I'll show you that. I'm going to try to explain this. Point four, word plays and name reversals. And I've got this written down, and we've already seen this. Jezreel, God sows, but it also refers to the military. Lo Rahuma, no mercy. And now, Lo Ami means not my people. 1:9, there's two meanings, Lo Ami. And in the Hebrew, on the Hebrew text block, if you look at it, you can see Lo Ami and Lo Ahim, however you say this right here. So, Lo Ami is not my people, and Lo Ahim is not my God. And this is right here. And this is the not. So you take this out right here. Now this is going to be the my, or the I am, the name of God right here. And this is people. I'm going to show you that in the NIV footnotes here in just a moment. Lo Ami, not my people. Exodus 19, 5-6. If you will keep my covenant, then you will be a special possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And that now is being canceled. And then point two, Lo Ahim, right here, which I not your God or not I am, is Exodus 3:14. God had promised Moses to bring at the burning bush to be I am. He says, "What will I tell you?" He says, "Go. I've heard their cry. You know the story. I've heard their cry." God says, "Go and tell them I hear your cry. I'm going to do something." He says, "Well, who do I say sent me?" And then you go back, I am. Tell them I am. In other words, I am the one who's hearing you. Here he's saying, I am no longer I am. I am not the one who's hearing you. It's over. He's nullifying that revelation. And that's Exodus 13, for God had promised Moses at the burning bush to be I am, to be with them and hear their cries. Point A, there you got that word. E-H-Y-E-H and Yahweh are related names of Israel's God in Exodus 3, 12 through 15 and Hosea 1, 9. They're connected. Now what I've got here, I just cut and pasted where under point C, where it says see NIV footnotes. And I'm not sure what your Bible has. In fact, if you want to, you should go do this. We did this last night in Bible study and checked a few things as we were going through it as I'm talking. So make sure that I'm not just telling you stuff. I'm going to Exodus 3 in my text of my NIV Bible. And what I've got here is copied off the internet from the NIV, from the New International Version. And we're in Exodus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And here we go. I'm going to read it. I'll just read it off the footnotes here. You've got your footnotes or your notes, but you also have your translations. Exodus 3, 12 through 15. And God said, quote, I will be with you and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God. Again, there's Elohim on this mountain. Moses said to Elohim, God, suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to them, and say to them, the Elohim, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? I mean, the God of your fathers, you know, the God of your fathers, the God that Abraham worshipped. Well, who is he? What's his name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, again, that's not supposed to be as, it's like, what, you see it, but you don't. It's like, it's not supposed to be like mystical and all confusing. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord. Now all of a sudden, I am, there is now Yahweh. That's now changed. In the very next verse, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, and that is what you see up there. It's called the, point B, 2B. I am who I am is Eya Asher Eya. So when you translate I am who I am, you're going right back to this word, Eya, and you can see it in point 2, point B there. Asher Eya. I am that I am. And that's how you translate it. In the middle of the page, 2B. 2B. I am who I am is Aya Asa Aya. And then Yahweh, the tetragrammaton for Yahweh becomes the subject. See right there? You can see it taking place right there. Go back to verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, and right there, the Lord, the Elohim, or Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you. So very quickly, right, he says, I am that I am, tell them Yahweh has sent you, the Elohim of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. So this right here is tying together. And that in the NIV footnotes, you can see at the bottom now, oh, okay, and then it goes on. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now, this pops up here in the Hosea's verses also. Point B, the footnote under in Exodus 3:14, the footnote B at the very bottom of page 2, or it could be, I will be what I will be, and then go turn to page 3, there's a footnote there yet. Exodus 3:15, the Hebrew for Lord sounds like and may be related to the Hebrew for I am in verse 14. In other words, there's a connection here. What they're saying here, even the NIV says this may be a connection to where this word comes from. And so when you go back to Hosea, the whole point, when you go back to Hosea, God is not just saying, you are no longer my people. Well, let's go back to Hosea. Hosea, you can see this. And again, this is not necessarily the way we would read it in the English 2,600 years later, but in the Hebrew, this would be what they would be hearing. This would be a very clear connection. I mean, Hosea chapter 1, verse 8, and after she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, then the Lord, Yahweh, it's very clearly Yahweh there, said, call him Lo-Ami. And Lo-Ami means not my people. Just by itself, it means not my people. In fact, his name would not have been Lo-Ami. Like if he went to Walmart, he wouldn't call him Lo-Ami. They would call him not my people. Not my people. Not my people. Get your seatbelt on. Not my people. Come eat supper. It would be not some code name. What's that name mean? They would know. The name means not my people. His name is what? Not my people. What's your son's name? Not my people. Not my people. Let's go to the game. Not my people. It's time to eat supper. Not my people. It's like, now you go to the kids at school. Throw the ball to not my people. I mean, it's like the kid's name is not, it's that blatant. And that's why these are, it's not like cover names. Like, well, what, that's a, the name Esther. What does Esther mean? It's like, it would be not my people. You don't have to ask, what does not my people mean? Not my people, it means not my people. Why did you call your son not my people? It's not even a name. But nonetheless, call him not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. And in the Hebrew, it's a reversal of this. I am not this. I am, in other words, I am not your people, or you are not my people, and I am not I am. That whole deal's over. I'm not I am. I'll just watch you burn. You're going to call, you called for me in Egypt, and I heard and came. Now you're going to call for me, and I'm not I am. What I told Moses, it's not taking effect. Now again, that's not nullifying the Abrahamic covenant. That's nullifying what he told Moses. You understand, there's a difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is going to be set aside. This is all, Galatians is all about that. The Abrahamic covenant cannot be set aside. Even Paul says, what happened 430 years after Abraham, which was the Sinai covenant with Moses, cannot set aside the original covenant. The covenant with Abraham was, it's called, an unconditional covenant. You will be my people. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And here's what we're going to do. All the nations will be blessed through you. Now, 430 years later, God comes and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make a covenant with you. You're going to obey me. And if you obey me, I will be your God. But if you don't obey me, understand, I've got cycles of judgment I'll take you. I will punish you. I will warn you. In fact, you'll end up dispersed around the nations if you don't listen to me. And you will. You won't listen to me. You want to make this covenant? Yeah, sure, we can do this. Yeah, well, we'll do it. Okay. And they made a covenant. But even within the covenant was the promise, I will not let this covenant stand because you cannot keep it. And so this breaking of this covenant was not the nullifying of the Abrahamic covenant. It was this saying, this whole thing's come down. And that's why Jeremiah promises, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And he's not talking about a new covenant instead of the Abrahamic covenant. He's talking about a new covenant instead of the Mosaic covenant. I'm going to write the laws on your heart now. Not on stone, but on your heart. And because of that, you'll be able to become a new people and join with God, and you'll be able to enjoy the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians says the same things. Paul argues with them, not that the Abrahamic covenant is over. He argues with them that the Mosaic covenant is over. Set this aside. They wanted to be circumcised. He says, no. He says, it's in Christ. He says, through Christ, you're the seed of Abraham. You're part of the covenant of God with Abraham, which is an unconditional. You don't do anything. You just enter it, and God covers it. That doesn't mean, it's an easy peasy. We just do whatever we want. No. The ideal is you're going to now enter into this covenant, and you're going to become united with God in nature, and you're going to begin to grow. You're going to begin to change. You're going to begin to conform into His image. It's like planting a seed. In fact, that's where this is going. It's going to growth. So I think when we see this right here, you lose it in the English, and you don't have to accept what I'm saying exactly, but it's all around. It's all intertwined that when you read this, call him Lo Ami, not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not I am. I am not the I am that I was going to be. And so that's within there, and you can see it even in the footnotes. It's making a comment there. Now, chapter 1, verse 10, we got two verses left right here, and now they turn positive. And right after this negative, and again, realize, I want to say it again, I've spent a long time on this chapter. But do understand, this chapter represents 7 or 8 years of Hosea's life, marrying a wife and having 3 children and giving them names and them going off into public. And so this chapter, again, it's a short chapter in words, but you've got 3 children being born. I mean, you think about some people, their whole life as a married couple, they have 3 children. I mean, their whole life. And so this is, in some people, this is their entire family life is in this chapter. That's how much time is in there. Okay. Verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore. And that's a definite recalling of Abraham. Because Abraham was told, now again, we're talking about sand and stars, but Abraham was told to go out and look at the stars. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars and the sand. Now, I don't want to make too much about this, but it's always mentioned or worth mentioning. When he's talking about the stars and the sand, some people want to say this, I can't say yes or no, but the stars represent Israel. The sand represent the nations, at least in this context. Of course, if you're a Gentile, born again in Christ, seated with God in heavenly places, it's kind of hard to think of yourself as sand. You know, I mean, you're pretty much in the presence of God. But in this illustration, these are the chosen people, and these are the nations. Nonetheless, he doesn't mention stars here. He mentions sand. Again, not renouncing Israel, but he is talking about sand. And the point here is, it's immeasurable. That was the promise. There's going to be so many, you can't count them. You can't count the stars. You can't count your descendants. And Paul makes a direct connection. I mean, Abraham is thinking physical descendants, and that's fine. That would be natural. But Paul picks up on that because Abraham is told, through Abraham, through his natural descendants, all the nations would be blessed. So you've got, you can almost reverse that, where you've got the sand is Israel, and the stars are all the supernatural, the ones, the church, the Gentiles that have come in. So you can, either way you want to do that, the spiritual and the natural, or Israel's the superstars, and the Gentiles are the dust or the earth. But Paul builds on that in Galatians also. Yet Israel will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. That's the promise. After this negative 7-8 years of naming your kids crazy names, but it's not going to stick. God is going to do something bigger. He says, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Now, where is this place? In this place it is said, you are not my people. Is that place here in history? Is that place where God is on Mount Sinai, says, you are my people and these Gentiles are not my people? He didn't say it specifically like that, but out of all the peoples, I'm going to make you my special people. That means that they are not. That's where you get the Edom and Esau and Jacob illustration. Some people don't believe that because they're Reform. But it's idea Esau or Edom is Gentile. Jacob is chosen, the people of God. But in the very place you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. And this, I want to spend some time right here. I got on page 3. 1 Peter 2:10. Peter picks this up right here. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that second, 1 Peter 2:10, is probably Peter. Well, we know he's writing to the area in Asia Minor, Bithynia, north up in there. So he's writing to Gentiles, and he's telling them, where you were not my people, but now you are God's people. So Peter actually sees that verse being fulfilled, where it says, at the place where you are said not my people, and he's writing to Syria, up in northern Turkey, there in that area. Now that he's telling, now you are the people of God, and you're chosen. Romans 9:25, this is a heated set of verses in Romans 9 in this area. Paul writes, as indeed he says, or God says, in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not my beloved, I will call my beloved. And so Paul there, if you go to Romans chapter 9, and we'd never get out of it tonight, is talking about the Gentiles being brought in and being part of God's plan, and the people of Israel being brought back. They're not going to be set aside. They're going to be set aside, but they're not going to be rejected. So there's, you've got these verses. You are, going back to verse 10, you are not my people. They'll be called sons of the living God. I think it's important where you've got the phrase sons and living God, because you've got a living God doing something, not just with these stone hearts, but these are sons of a living God, meaning they've been born, they've been given birth. If they were stones, now they're flesh. If they had stone hearts, now they've got a flesh heart, which is exactly Jeremiah's illustration. We may even see within there the new birth, the born again, the change that's going to take place. Jeremiah talks about the change. Hebrews picks that up. He quotes a large section of Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews, talking about the fact that they've been changed. You are now born. You've got the potential of becoming sons of God. Okay, the last verse, chapter 1, verse 11. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will be one leader. I'm looking at now the page 3 at the notes. The children of Judah and the children of Israel, that's definitely two groups, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. They broke apart in Rehoboam's day. So you've got Saul, their king. You've got David building the great monarchy, extending the borders. Then you've got Solomon's glorious years, which end in dismal failure, and the kingdom splits immediately. Jeroboam and Rehoboam split the kingdom. So you never had this long, great time period of the 12 tribes. You had it for a period of time, and then it broke apart. Here, Hosea makes a promise that was not even on their minds. They're enemies. But the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, the English Standard Version says. And I think it's important to notice the word gathered. They're going to be gathered together like something's been sowed, planted, now it's being harvested. They've been dispersed, now they're going to be brought back together. And they shall appoint for themselves one head. There's the English Standard Version. It says one head. Why not one king? Because it's not one king. It's staying away from the ideal of nation and the ideal of a king. Now, that doesn't nullify the fact that the Lord will be king over all the earth. It's going to be a king. It talks about that in Zechariah. Throughout the Bible, it talks about that. But this is talking about some kind of leadership of a regathered people. And here's the interesting verse. And they, besides the fact that the word's gathered, and the lack of the word king, it now says, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, again, like I started off by saying this, when I read this, just in my, you know, daily reading or just blowing through the chapter reading it, I hear a return from exile. I hear when they come out of the dispersion, like they came out of Egypt, they came out of Babylon, when they... Then they shall go up from the land. You shall rise up and go up from the land and go back to Jerusalem. That's what I hear. But that's not. That's probably not what's being said. Because it may have... It's, well, first of all, point three. Go up from the land does not refer to any land. It doesn't say go up from Babylon, go up from Egypt. No nation specifically. It doesn't say the nations. It says the land. They're going to go up from the land. Now again, what is the land? Are you talking about the land of the world, the land of Israel? Are you talking about the earth? Are you talking about death? Are you talking about having been buried? And that's where I think this is heading. You can decide. It actually says go up from to the land in an agricultural sense, as in growing, which is very clear because it goes right into talking about Jezreel, which means sowed by the Lord. So it deals with, it's an agricultural term going up from the land. For the Lord, great is the day of the Lord's sowing. It from the land or physically leave a geographical area. See, it does not say, and would not make sense, depart from the land or physically leave a geographic area. So it does not mean, it cannot mean, unless you change, you know, the wording. It does not mean depart from Babylon, depart from Egypt, depart from the nations. And it does not mean leave a physical geographical area. It's not like leaving the land of Babylon. It's talking about going up from the land. It's talking about a plant growing up out of the ground. And now I've got two verses. It could also refer to resurrection out of the land. Because understand, no matter what Peter wrote, and no matter what Paul wrote, they were talking about the potential. Today we are sons of God. Today we are the chosen people. Today we are. But we are still in this state of waiting. We're waiting for this day of the Lord's return. We're waiting for the kingdom. Even today we are sons of God. We are the chosen. But we're waiting for this event. And what is this event? This event will be characterized by... throughout the scriptures, characterized by the resurrection. The dead coming back alive. If you call it the rapture, if you call it a resurrection, whatever you want to call it, it's going to be people coming back into their physical bodies and living in the kingdom of God on this physical, if you are pre-millennial, and I am, and I believe in a kingdom of God on earth, millennialism, that this is going to take place. So we will have this resurrection. So that may be where this is going, because it ties in this day when these people are brought back, they're gathered, they're going to be here, there's going to be a leader, and then there's going to be this coming out of the land. I've got these two verses, then I'm done. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, verse 2. And you think about some of the things that Jesus said. And you remember the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They did not see a resurrection, a physical resurrection in the Scriptures. And they only followed the five books, first five books. And we talked about this last night. And then you've got the Pharisees believed all, accepted all the books. But it was hard. Even Jews today have a hard time sometimes coming up with an afterlife, a resurrection. There's a lot of Jews believe in a physical kingdom on earth, a temporal, and then they die and they don't go to heaven. I mean, that's Christian theology because of the New Testament, because of Jesus fulfilling the Scriptures. But yet you've got verses like this one that we're looking at tonight in Hosea 1:11, and then you've got Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And again, right, we're in the middle of Daniel chapter 12. I mean, you've got some tremendous context here that we need to put in here. But it talks about in chapter 11, talking about, I think, the Antichrist, talking about the last days and what he's going to do. And when the Antichrist is acting, you see right here, verse 45 of chapter 11, he, the Antichrist, will pitch his royal tents between the seas, the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. That means in Jerusalem. Royal tents between the seas. The beautiful holy mountain, Mount Moriah, most likely, the beautiful holy mountain where the temple is supposed to be, where the Dome of the Rock sits right now. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. In other words, he's going to collapse. He's going to lose all kinds of power. That's a fun study. But chapter 12 continues. At that time, so if you accept the fact that the Antichrist is going to come into Jerusalem, pitch his tents between the seas, on the holy mountain, on the temple mount, Paul says he's going to enter. All these people are talking about these things. At that time, Michael, now we get into the archangel, the great prince who protects your people. So Michael, now you get into rulers, authorities, principalities, and powers, where you've got, these are domain, they have geographical areas, territorial areas, peoples that they are overseeing with hierarchies underneath them. You're going to have the crown leaders, talking about the demonic forces. I mean, you could go a long ways with this. And again, we can see it happening in this book. The prince of Greece, the prince of Persia. Now, who's Michael? Michael's Israel's prince. He's the head and protecting the people. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. This is the end. This is the end of the 7 years. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. And again, will be delivered. Now watch, will be delivered as if they're going to be delivered in the physical sense. And they will be, Jerusalem will be delivered. We can read that at the end of Zechariah. The Lord will come and fight as he fights in the day of battle in Jerusalem. He'll descend and fight a battle and drive out the enemy physically. That will take place. But also, verse 2 continues. It's not just a physical battle. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. In other words, when Michael arises, it's going to be a time of great distress. Michael and Satan are fighting. There's spiritual battles going on. The Antichrist will come in. And at that time, it will be a time of distress. But many people will be delivered. And there will be a physical battle. But also, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, these are people that have died and their bodies are in the dust of the earth, will awake. I mean, what can that mean? I mean, they've been dead for, if this is in Daniel's day, you're going to consider Abraham. They've been dead for, 1,400 years. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, this gives the impression right here it's a one-day event. And kind of people, and we start breaking down the resurrection and different events. And there's a word in 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about each in their turn. They'll be resurrected each in their turn. And there's a term, it's a military term that talks about divisions. First you send in the archers. Then you send in the cavalry. That is followed then by the foot soldiers and their waves. You don't just everybody just go out and start slaying each other. There's waves, there's strategies. Each in their turn engage the battle. Paul uses that term, a military technical term, that is how the resurrection takes place. Each in their wave of resurrection. And finally, and you can see this when we break it down, and finally, some will be resurrected to everlasting contempt. That would be the, if you break this down, the great white throne judgment at the end of the thousand-year millennium. So you're going to have, and the thing is, I don't know if that's true. It has to be because the resurrection has already started. With what? The first wave was Jesus, our first fruits. The New Testament, Paul talks about that he's our first fruits. He's the guarantee that the rest of the resurrections are going to take place. He came out, now we're going to come. Now, what that order exactly is, we'd have to study it. But we know the first one is Jesus. We know the last one is going to be those that have been taken out of Sheol. And that takes place 1,000 years after we're going to see the resurrection at the rapture and the beginning of the kingdom. So we may have the resurrection is it's from 30 A.D. until the end of the millennium, potentially. But nonetheless, in this verse, it condenses it. You shouldn't have to, you want to identify that, but that doesn't eliminate the fact that it can be stretched out. Just like when Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he's talking about two destructions. When Enoch is talking about the coming judgment, Enoch, he's talking about the flood of Noah and the return of the Lord. You're looking at history down like we talk about telephone poles. You see one line, but you just see one pole. When you step at the side, like we're in the middle of history, like Jeremiah, he could look back and see the beginning of the new covenant, or beginning of the Mosaic covenant, and how it has just ended and just collapsed in dust, and promises there's going to be a new covenant. So Jeremiah is looking like this. We're looking at the covenants like this. You got the Mosaic covenant, the new covenant. We're part of the new covenant. We're waiting for this to take place. So nonetheless, here's just some support. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In other words, that may be indicating some level of rewards. Those who are wise, those who lead many, those who lead others to righteousness, you're going to shine brighter and brighter. And Paul says that as each star differs in glory, we will differ in glory. Depending on who and what you've done, you're in the kingdom, but that's what we're talking about, reward. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase in knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others. And anyway, he's going to ask them questions. Look in verse 8, 12. This is worth while we're here. Verse 8. I heard, now this is Daniel. This just gives everybody a little bit of breathing room, all right? Daniel writes all this down. And he's brilliant. You know, he knows the scriptures, and there's nothing to take away from Daniel. But watch Daniel. He gets, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, and talking to the angel. He has an interpreting angel helping him. What will the outcome of all this be? My Lord, it's like, I got it written down. I got it right here, but I don't know. How does this end? That's Daniel. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed. The reason you don't understand it, no one understands it. We just got it written down, so we'll have it's a document. You don't understand it, it's sealed up. It'll be sealed until the time of the end. So it's not meant to be understood right now, Daniel. So in that intro, that's kind of an interesting verse. Okay, now I got one more verse. I told you there's just two more verses. I guess closing it down. Isaiah, I'm just showing you that this growth could possibly be the resurrection. Isaiah 26, verse 19. We're jumping in the middle of this. Man, again, once you look into a chapter like this, you want to start teaching the context. Chapter 26 of Isaiah, verse 19. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 13. What time is it? Oh, just give me 2 minutes. I got it. All right. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Verse 13, O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us. Now, right there in context, they're not talking about necessarily people. They could be. They're talking about nations, but nations are supported by demonic forces. Other lords, Egypt and Assyria, for example, have ruled over us. But your name alone do we honor. They are now dead, these kingdoms. They live no more, these kings. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. They would have gone down to Sheol. Remember studying Jonah going down to Sheol. You see that in Ezekiel, other places. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. Again, there's a Yahweh, O Yahweh. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself by helping Israel rise. You have extended all the borders of the land. This is Isaiah. Now remember, Isaiah is prophesying at the same time as Hosea. They overlap. And Israel has fallen, and Judah is going into a fall. But he's talking about, they're giving glory for all the great things. This has to be talking ultimately about what he sees in the future. Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, again, sent them into captivity. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. Read the book of Lamentations. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind, vanity. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. But, verse 19, but, here's the whole point, but your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And so right there, that's talking about all those people that, and this is the book of Hebrews, verse chapter 11. They died without receiving. They died in hope. They lived their lives, but like Abraham lived for the land, but never got the land, lived in a tent. All these people, they lived. The prophets were faithful, and then they were martyred. They died. They went around destitute. But they did not receive because, it says, they're looking for a kingdom not built by human hands. They're looking for something else. And that means all these people, they died and lost? They died and missed? No, they died in hope, knowing it's coming in the future. And I think Hosea, as we read the end of this, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, not depart from Babylon, but go up, grow up from the land. I think that is a resurrection verse. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Great shall be the day of God sowing. God is not sowing harvest and vineyards. And that's part of the seasons of the earth. But what God is doing in time is He is sowing souls. He's sowing history. And at the end, there's going to be a great harvest. And at Jezreel, God sows. I think that's what it's talking about there. And so even in the negative, Hosea is seeing, again, that God is planting, God is going to have a harvest, and in the end, there's going to be this great harvest. And again, now you go to the book of Revelation, you see him talking about harvest, and the earth is ready for a great harvest, and there's people being resurrected and a great day. Again, we live in a world of death. We hide from it. We got a perfect world that we've got. We've got a little modern world of conveniences. We've got electricity, we've got food, we've got medications. But death conquers us. We are doomed on this planet. Just look at some other countries. Look at what's going on in the world. I mean, we live in a bubble. Just turn the TV off and just live in your bubble and enjoy life. You can do that. But the truth is, it's going to catch us. So all these verses, they can't be talking about today. I mean, they're referring to today, but the hope is, and if we're having a good life now, If salvation is good now, how great is it when we can't even understand it, how great salvation is going to be when it all is manifested. And so Hosea is being negative, but that's why it's so easy for him to be negative in this next verse. So, yeah, but do you understand the good news? Even Hosea's got good news. Okay, I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth. We ask that we again would live our lives for the future, that we'd store up in heaven the treasures there, not just here on earth. But Father, we ask that we would understand these things, that we'd be conformed into the image. We thank you for the new heart, the new life, the Spirit of God, and the chance to be united with Jesus Christ. And we do ask that we may be conformed in His image as your Word and your Spirit continue to help us grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your patience.